Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Moses speaking of God in verse 16, Deuteronomy 8:16. God who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for the bread of life, Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we can feed on you day by day by day, Lord, and receive our spiritual nourishment, just as your people in the wilderness receive their physical nourishment. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for who you are. I'm thankful for the teaching that Walter gave this morning, Lord, on how you are our Father regardless, Lord, and that you lead us and you bring us out of bondage and you bring us into watered places, Lord God, and you are our rock. And we just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Father, we could spend and we will spend all of eternity just thanking you and praising you for what you've done, Lord, for putting us on the path to heaven, Lord God. And we're looking forward to see those who have gone beyond or before us, Lord God, and being reunited with those other parts of your precious body, Lord, that you have taken to be with yourself, Lord. Hallelujah. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Open up our minds. Father, fill us, Lord, with your wisdom, your guidance, your understanding. Help us to know your ways and to walk in your paths, Lord, which are holy. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy means literally the second law, because in it, Moses reiterates not only the Ten Commandments, but all the laws and the themes that had come forth in the other books of what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it's also a farewell address to the Israelites who, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, would finally be entering the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua. Here Moses is recounting aspects of that 40-year history. And he says that God gave the hundreds of thousands of Hebrews manna, or bread from heaven, to humble them. I think God was trying to teach them a double-edged lesson that we need to learn and embrace ourselves. First is that God is the source of all that sustains us. As James said, the Lord's brother, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Praise be to God. Our God will supply all of our need. I don't know how many times I have recited that verse out of Philippians, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In him we live and move and have our being, as Paul told the Athenians who worshipped many gods, including an altar to the unknown God. And Jesus affirmed this when he told the crowds that followed him that Moses didn't give them that bread from heaven. God did. And furthermore, that now he was come down from heaven as the bread of life to provide spiritual food for all who would partake of him. The second lesson I think God was teaching about giving the manna was that man was to trust him for that very sustenance he provided and see him as the source for all provision of all needs. They never came to trust him. That means all needs at all times and all circumstances. And I just want to read a scripture from Isaiah 42 that jumped out at me, beginning with verse 5. It is verse 5 that I want to refer to, but I'm going to read a little further because there's some really good material here. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. But my main point is that God supplies, as said many times before, even the breath that gives us life on a moment-by-moment basis. And if He could feed all these people every day for 40 years, is there anything that He can't do and provide for His children? I don't think so. Unfortunately, their ancestors never came to put their faith in Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, and died in the wilderness in unbelief. Referring to that generation, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, said they received the gospel in types and prophecies, but never came to trust God. He said, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God wanted them to look to Him for their supply. He wanted them to come to know Him, to know His ways, as Moses learned, and Joshua and Caleb, and after earning their complete trust, lead them to inherit their destiny, which was as God's old covenant people, to be a light to the Gentiles. And He wants the same for us. For only as we embrace His complete lordship in every dimension of our lives can we come into the fullness that He has and what He wants to do both in us and for us and also with us. You know, He may have saved one person here because you are the only one that He can use as an instrument to reach someone, to reach that one person that who wouldn't listen to anybody else. And maybe that person will go on and do great things for the Lord. I think of Billy Sunday. He was a professional baseball player. And he got converted, he got saved listening to this street preacher who ran a ministry for vagabonds, like a soup kitchen in a terrible part of Chicago. And with Sunday, he got a big fish because he went on to give up his baseball career. He became an evangelist, and he led some 300,000 people to Christ in his lifetime. We never know whose life we're going to touch and how they may be used of God. And we are just the one to plant the seed, or we are the one to be there when God grants the increase. And we just never know. Or maybe God has something bigger for some people here and is waiting for us to fully yield ourselves to Him so we can begin to completely fulfill His will and reach our destiny. He has a destiny for each one of us. You know, contemplating that recently. You know, you the more time you spend in the presence of the Lord, the more you realize your unworthiness before Him and His complete holiness and awesomeness and majesty. And you question sometimes, Lord, why me? Why would you choose me? And yet He's placed something in each one of us that is attractive to Him, that He wants to nurture and nourish and develop in each one of us so that He can spend eternity enjoying us as we will spend eternity enjoying Him. I don't know what it is in me that He sees or that He placed there or in any one of us here. You're all nice people. I try to be a nice person, but there's something that God put in there that is special to Him, that is a jewel, whose facet is unique, and that He's going to look upon each day when we're in His presence. You know, it's humbling to realize that without Jesus, we can do nothing. And that we're dependent on Him for all that we have and can become. But it's also liberating. Let me say something that I hope I'm going to read this so I get it right. To realize, and I hope every one of us realizes, and I'm not saying this to be in any way, what's the word I want? Cynical. But without Jesus in our lives, directing our spiritual development and daily pointing us in the right direction, which is His direction, without Jesus, we are only living because it's the best alternative to dying. That's a truth. That's a hard truth. But it's true. Doesn't mean there aren't good times along the way. I enjoyed raising my children. I enjoy spending time with them. I enjoy, you know, my life that I have now, where God has led me in so many different ways. But without Jesus, what's the point? We live, we achieve, we acquire, each according to His ability and His ambition, and then we die, and what did it matter? We leave anything we've managed to accumulate to somebody else, and we pass on. Solomon called it vanity and vexation of spirit. Until Jesus intersects a life, there's a void that only He can fill. And once He fills it, our lives suddenly become filled with meaning and purpose. And only then can we even start to fulfill the destiny that He has for each one of us. Maybe on a small scale, maybe on a large scale. I think back of people that I've had the great privilege of leading to the Lord, that I'm looking forward to seeing in heaven. I think of the person who led me to the Lord and seeing Him in heaven and thanking Him for being obedient to the Lord and preaching the true gospel, not the foolishness that occupies much of the church today. You want to read a good book? I'm reading one that's called Wandering Stars by a man named Keith Gibson, who just examines much of what's going on in the church today in light of Scripture. And, you know, there are so many false prophets out there. People call themselves apostles. Paul was the last apostle. He made that clear in his writings. You had to have seen Jesus and been taught personally by Him in order to be an apostle. And these people are claiming that God is restoring the apostles and prophets to the church today. And nothing could be further from the truth. We have the witness of the apostles. It's all written down here in the Word. And we don't need anybody giving off false prophecies that not only don't edify or come to pass, but that can lead people into paths of destruction. How many people have gone out on a word from an alleged prophet or apostle of God to establish a ministry someplace only to have them fall on their face because it never was of the Lord? And how many of these false apostles and prophets then go to somebody and apologize for giving them a wrong word? For saying that somebody was going to be healed of a disease and they never got healed. You know, there's a place, there's a point. I'm going off a little on a tangent here, but bear with me. But there's a point where these people, and you can look at them, the Rick Joyners and the Cindy Jacobs and the C. Peter Wagners and the Rick Warrens and all these people who are out there giving off false prophecies time and time again that never come to pass. And there should come a point when the church as a whole says, that's enough. That's enough. You have to get out of the ministry. You're leading people astray. If you were living in the Old Testament, you'd be put to death for all your false prophecies. When does that point come? And who are they going to listen to? That's the problem. They will not take correction because they think they're above correction. And what an abomination. You know, you can read this website called the Elijah List, where all these alleged prophets are giving their prophecies, and you see how foolish they are. And they never come to pass. I went on there and I said, I can't believe people would put their name to this foolishness. Where was I? Praise be to God. But how can we truly fulfill our will unless Jesus fills that void? And even for those of us who have had their lives intersected by Jesus, until we fully committed ourselves, fully learned to make ourselves a sacrifice, offer our bodies a living sacrifice, there's another void that needs to be filled. That void of, Lord, what do you want to do with me and through me? How can I fulfill your will in my generation, like so many in the past have? You know, my prayer every day is, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. And I'm not talking about, you know, seeking for the meat that perisheth. As Jesus said in John 6, rather that which, as he said, endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. John 6:27. That's not to say that we should be idle. Yes, there is a labor that we have to do. Jesus worked in his father's carpenter shop. Paul made tents. Peter and some of the others were fishermen. I deliver meals on wheels. We're not to remain idle, but we are to seek that which doesn't perish, that which will last for all eternity. We're to be like Mary versus Martha. We need to heed Jesus' words in Luke 10:42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Last week I talked about that sacred place of the Most High, where we should be spending quality time. The world can take anything away from us anytime it wants. They can take your guns. They can take your money that you have accrued through taxes. They can, you know, I don't understand, you know, how so many people, senior citizens, are living paycheck to paycheck, Social Security check, trying to keep up their houses. And the government wants more and more and more. You know, I believe that all taxes, no matter whether it's school tax, why should somebody who hasn't been in school and hasn't had a child in school for decades be paying school taxes? I think all taxes should be based solely on income. Whatever your income is, that's what you should pay. Otherwise, these people are losing their houses. They're having to really skimp. And meanwhile, they see their leaders in Washington living high on the hog and taking that which they have worked so hard to earn and wasting it on foolishness. When you look at all the waste there is in government, it's criminal. It really is criminal. But what Jesus imparts to us personally can never be taken away. It's sealed in our spirit. It's like a burning in our bones. It's there. It's unshakable, regardless of what may transpire around us. What I have hidden in my heart that the Lord has revealed to me over the years, no one can take from me. No one. Praise be to God. How else could men and women have heartily praised God in the midst of horrible suffering? And it's going on today. It wasn't only in the Middle Ages with the Inquisition, which was perpetuated by who knows how many different popes over the years, pretending to be the vicars of Christ and walking in the shoes of Peter. What an abomination. What foolishness. But I just want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. These are people who had the word hidden in their hearts and the things that God revealed to them hidden in their hearts so that they couldn't be shaken. Hebrews 11, 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. That was Isaiah, was sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. How else could you survive that sort of thing? And the things that are going on today, I pray every day for the people, especially in North Korea, who are in those prison camps, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being tortured and starved to death and murdered because of some little psychotic dictator over there who is going the same route as his father, who I'm sure is suffering the torments of hell even now, and he's headed for the same place. How could they possibly withstand that and endure without those precious promises from Jesus locked in their hearts, knowing that their salvation was secure and that one day they were going to be freed from all of life's torments, just like we will be one day? Look at those last two verses. They lived on the other side of the cross. They were saved, but they weren't privileged. They didn't have the same privileges that you and I enjoy as new covenant believers. They never foresaw, or they never saw the fulfillment in their lifetime of the advent of Messiah Jesus. They never were able to partake of a new covenant based on better promises than the old, and their bodies won't be raised to complete incorruption until ours are, at the rapture and the resurrection. They won't come into their full glorified bodies. Yes, they're in heaven. They're with the Lord. As have all believers who have gone on, they're all with the Lord, but they won't have that full burst of redemption and salvation until we are drawn up there as well. What great privilege we have. And yet we can look at their lives as a challenge to us, to those of us who live on the glory side of the cross, who can look back to the cross and what Jesus has already accomplished as a challenge to live godly in Christ Jesus as they did, seeing only types and shadows, and we have the substance and the fulfillment. How much more should we seek the Lord? Jesus intersected each of our lives X number of years ago for each one of us. But now he wants to lead us deeper into his kingdom, to places where the bread of life is all that we crave, that we're not looking for other things. I don't know how many times Lucille and I have emptied out our garage of belongings, of things that we had accumulated that we didn't need. And now, my eyes, and I'm sure yours are too, are on the deeper things of the Lord. The things that can't perish, that'll never perish, that'll never rust, and will never have moth eating away at them. He wants us to seek the deeper life, to seek him in that secret, sacred place of the Most High. You know, many years ago, as I've shared, I was looking for truth in Far Eastern religions. The goal there was self-realization. In fact, I even belonged to a group headed by this yogi called Paramahansa Yogananda. It was called Self-Realization Fellowship. And the idea was to shed all of your worldly desires, all material things, meditate until you were emptied of any thoughts or anything, and come to self-realization. And what was the self supposed to realize after all that? That he was God. That you are God. You are part of the Christ consciousness. You are one with the universe, and therefore you are above its physical laws and its physical desires and everything else, and you have come to the place of nirvana. You know, you can almost believe some of these people. I was in ashrams where I actually saw a yogi sitting in a lotus position who elevated himself into the air and just hovered there. You see miracles performed that seem to validate the false teachings that you're imbibing. You know, the devil can perform miracles. The devil can give visions. The devil can make himself as real as an angel of light, as real as it seems like God is real, unless we have come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, I like what Tozer says. I read a lot of Tozer. He said that the human heart is a musical instrument, and it can be played upon by the Holy Spirit, by an evil spirit, or even the spirit of man himself. And it's absolutely true. We can be deceived by that evil spirit or our own imaginations, which is what a lot of these so-called modern-day apostles and prophets are falling prey to, their own delusions. But thank God I went from self-realization to God-realization. Praise be to God. When I came to the Lord, I renounced all that, thank God. That's why I'm so sensitive to sound doctrine and to reading people's writings, especially modern Christians' writings, and those phrases that I came to at one point believe were from God that jump out, and I know they're not from God, they're from another spirit. And it makes me hypersensitive to that sort of thing. That's why I come against that translation of the Bible, the Message, because it's loaded with New Age and Eastern philosophical phrases. And it's not of God. And I don't care what anybody says. I don't care who quotes it. And there are some people that I thought, you know, were respectable Christians who were quoting that version of the Bible. And I know it's not of God. But thanks be to God that I've come to that place where I realize that the true God of the Bible is all in all. That He is the only God, as He said, and He will not share His glory with anyone. I thank God that I found out that I'm not God, and that nobody else on this planet is God. No more the delusion of nirvana, but the reality of heaven, where I will spend all of my days worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal now is to embrace the truth, the giver of that truth, and meditate not on nothing, but on the Word of God. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And I cling to those words. Amen. You know, a lot of people tell us that there is truth in every religion. When I think of that, I think that there is water in almost every type of poison there is. But I'm not going to drink any of it and take in that poison. And what every religion, what every philosophical system that people buy into and have bought into down through the centuries leaves out is the cross and the blood of Jesus and the biblical Jesus. Not that mamby-pamby guy you see, you know, walking around in a dream state all full of love and gentleness and everything else. The real God of the Bible. The real Jesus, who is one God with God the Father. And yes, He is love, but He is also judgment. It is Jesus that everyone who has rejected Him will judge at that great white throne of judgment, and they will have to answer to Him. Why did you reject my free offer of salvation? Why did you follow that? You know, He's not interested. There are every system apart from Christianity and Judaism to a certain extent. The people try to wrap themselves in their filthy robes and rags of self-righteousness and present their works to God and say, "Bring me into your kingdom, Lord." And the absolute holy God of truth will have nothing to do with it. If it's not covered in the blood of Jesus, if it's not surrounded with the robes of His righteousness, God will have nothing to do with it. They promise liberty, but they can only deliver delusion, disillusionment, and bondage. I mentioned earlier how when you fully begin to yield yourself to the Lord, that it's liberating. You know, there's a scripture in James 1:25 that I could never find a satisfying answer to. What does that mean? It's where he talks about the perfect law of liberty and its rewards of blessing. What does that phrase mean, the perfect law of liberty? And as I've meditated on it and sought the Lord about it, I believe he's talking about the outworking of two gifts that we receive as new covenant believers. The first is a new nature, a new man, which Paul says is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Colossians 3:10. And the second one is the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. That means I now have both the capacity and the desire to do and even to think as Jesus does. And now I can do what my new nature wants to do instead of having to yield to what the old man was trying to push me towards. which was wrong thinking, wrong speaking, destructive behavior. Now I want to know more and more about God and less about the things of the world. When the Bible talks about the world, it means the world system, not the people. God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son for its people. But the world system, which is topsy-turvy to what the principles are in the kingdom of God, that is an abomination to the Lord. Now I can truly appreciate and long for the beauty of holiness. Now I can approach God with great expectations about what he'll do in my life each and every day, because I'm truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after his righteousness, and waiting with anticipation to see how he's going to fill me on any individual day. That's liberating. It's only in his will that we are free. That Robin Marx song. You know, the more I listen to his music and the more I read the word, I keep coming across phrases and scriptures that are in his songs. He's just filled with the word of God, and it comes through in his music. But yielding more and more to his will and having him declare a heavenly emancipation proclamation that says, you are free now. You are free to follow the new nature that I put in you. And it's a delight. It's not grievous to be obedient to the law, to the Lord. I can walk in the security of laying the government on his shoulders, because mine too often collapse when I try to carry the weight myself. That weight of just merely living sometimes is too heavy. That's freedom. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now I can't wait to see what form my daily bread is going to take when I seek the Lord, both devotionally and in my walk. Each day is like taking the new man out for a test drive to see how it handles, how it's going to handle, and what it's going to do on any particular day. Great expectations. I'm complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power, and I'm fully accepted in the Beloved. And it's liberating, because I'm walking according to the perfect law of liberty. Praise be to God. What's the price? Very simple. Devoting more of my time to seeking God in the secret place of the Most High, and less pursuing what the world system has to offer. Nothing new, just what the victorious saints of old all knew, that he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you know that's written on D.L. Moody's tombstone? He who does the will of God abides forever. Praise be to God. It doesn't say shall live forever, but that's true also. It says abide, will dwell with Christ Jesus and in him forever and ever and ever. And that forever has already begun. That scripture I quoted at the beginning ends with, to do thee good at thy latter end. As we mature more and more in the faith and approach the bottom of our own personal hourglass, do they still use those? I remember growing up, we always had an hourglass in the kitchen. And you could turn it upside down and watch the salt go down. Myself, I know I'm coming nearer and nearer to the end of my hourglass. That sand, you know, like the sands of the hourglass, so go the days of our lives. The soap opera says. But as it happens, we should be partaking more and more of the bread of our life. into our spirits. And as we do, then what Jesus said in his word becomes a living reality. And I'll close with this scripture, John 14:23. Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but God the Father and God the Son also make their abode within us. And if that isn't enough to just impart blessing and worship and praise on our lips, then I don't know what is. That the God of this universe lives in me, and he lives in you. And that one day, like Jeanette Cochran, we will see him face to face. She has seen him face to face and lives. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. I look forward to that day, but I look forward now to every day, partaking of the bread of life, and approach it with great expectations. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that we can partake of the bread of life day by day, Lord, as we spend time in your holy presence, Lord. We thank you for that new nature that you put in us, Lord, that wants to do according to your ways and your will instead of our own selfish ways and will, Lord. Help us to sow more and more to that new nature, Lord, to the Spirit, Lord, that we might reap, instead of corruption, everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. As we go into our communion service, I'll ask Lucille to come up and help me serve.